Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, began this series last week. The Lord is, from the word of the Lord we've already heard this morning, it's perfectly orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says these words. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Everybody say, "I am salt." But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, to be tossed out. You are the light of the world. Everybody say, "I am the light." A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus goes through Galilee. He's surrounded by incredible amounts of people and crowds, people who are sick, people who need to be delivered, and he is ministering to them. And Jesus begins to climb away from the crowd up the mountain. And the Bible says in verse 2 that the disciples came after him. They climbed up after him, and he began to teach them. His climbing companions, those who wanted to go after Jesus. Now, I want you to follow me this morning, because the Sermon on the Mount was not for those who had all of these external needs, healing and deliverance, those needs. Jesus wanted to teach something, that there was more to life than what happened on the outside. There was more to life than the circumstances that surrounded your, that surround your life. And the problem is most of our thoughts, most of our time is spent on thinking and consuming the temporal things of life. Jesus brings himself up the mountain. The disciples follow him, and they go up there so that he can give them something, some teaching more than what they can have just on the outside. He begins to teach his disciples how they can change the sight line of their life. Their vantage point of life can be changed. He wanted us to see life a little bit different than we normally live our life. Because most of the time, our perspective of life is from earth up. Jesus wanted the disciples to see what life looked like from heaven down. He wanted us to recognize that there was something that we would miss if we did not catch what he was saying. It's not about how earth sees heaven, but it is about how heaven sees earth. And Jesus moves into these statements that I gave you last week called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes of how heaven looks at things in life. And then he moves on to something here in these verses that we read, to show his disciples that God created them for purpose. I want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, "You were made on purpose." There are no accidents in this room. No accidents. You're here today on purpose. You're not here today by accident. You're here because God orchestrated you to be here. You're made on purpose. God has intended for your life to have impact and influence. Amen. Every one of you, regardless of your age or who you are or where you work or what your name is, God wants you to have influence and impact in life, to look at life from heaven downward. And he says these two illustrations. He says, first of all, you are salt. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. Salt was something that in those days it was used as a preservative. You didn't go to the fridge and pull something out of the fridge in Jesus' day. If you had fresh food, you had to consume that food quickly or it would begin to spoil. It would rot. And that's why salt was so important, because salt was used to preserve food. It was used to preserve as a preservative before refrigerators even existed. Now, I know that for some of you, that boggles your mind. There are those in this room who don't know what it's like to live in a world where ice dispensers are not part of the front of the refrigerator. It's like the little boy who was sitting on the porch with his grandfather, and his grandfather said, "Hey, son, would you go in and get us some more ice for the lemonade?" And so he goes in there and he stays gone forever, and his grandpa gets up off the porch, goes into the kitchen, looks for him, finds him. He's standing in front of the refrigerator, and he says, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "I can't find where to put the cup." If you know about refrigerators that don't have ice makers on the front door, then you might be a little bit old. Okay, I didn't say that. If you know that they existed, but there is a generation in the room this morning who's never known those. Salt was used as this preservative. It was used to slow the process of decay. It was also used as an antiseptic to purify. If there was a wound that someone had, they would take salt, they would put it on the wound. I know that doesn't sound very pleasant, but it was used to purify and to clean and as a poultice that could be added to treat wounds. And because of these qualities, because of the qualities that salt had, salt was a very highly valued commodity in the time of Jesus. It was such a high commodity that the Romans used to build their cities next to salt mines. They would build an entire city that was close to a place that they could get salt. It was such a high-valued commodity. They also used salt to pay wages. Have you ever heard the phrase, "He ain't worth his salt"? Anybody heard that phrase? Where do you think that comes from? It's because what his work was doing wasn't worth the salt that he was being paid. They would pay soldiers sometimes in salt instead of with denarii. They would pay them in salt. Have you ever heard of the word salary? Do you know where that word comes from and originates? Salary, S-A-L, salary, which comes from the root word of understanding that people used to be paid in salt. Because it was such an important part of that culture. It was an important part of life. Salt was more than something that sat on the kitchen table. Salt was something that people conducted their life with. It was something that was used with food, with wounds, with wages and pay. And the biblical connection that we see here that Jesus brings out is staggering. Because if you understand this idea of how important salt was, it illuminates this passage to you so that you realize that when people in those days could not live without salt, neither can the world exist without you. Amen. You are so important to this world and this culture. This church, people who follow the Lord, those who have dedicated their life to Jesus, you are a required part of the society, and without it, life would cease to function the way it does. The only thing that's holding back the enemy from destroying everything possibly in your home or in this church or in the people that you know is those people who stand up and say, "I am seeking to follow Jesus." In our nation, it's the church that stands between its destruction and its blessing. Jesus compares you to something that the world needs and cannot live without. Now, I want you to understand that. If he called you the salt of the earth, it's important. The problem is we hesitate to be the salt because we want to stay inside the salt shaker. We don't mind being called salt as long as we can stay inside the shaker. Because it's comfortable in the shaker. It's comfortable just to stay there and to be used only during meals. It's comfortable to come to church and to be in love with Jesus on Sunday morning at 10:30. Praise God. When Josh and our team is leading us in worship, oh man, it's great. It's easy. It's comfortable. But what about at 10:30 on Monday morning? You got to get out of the salt shaker. You can't live your life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and just reside inside the shaker. God has put you in a place that He wants you so that you can preserve and so that you can purify the place that He has placed you. There are lives all around you that you know in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, and their lives are in complete decay. Their family is in decay. Their home is in decay. Their finances are in decay. Everything about their life that they have touched is in complete decay and in rot, and God is calling you to be there, and you're saying, "Oh, Lord, please give me another job so I can be around more Christians." You've been called and placed there because you are the salt. You're the difference maker. You're the difference maker. Look at your neighbor and say, "You are a difference maker." Come on. You need to believe that about yourself. Stop thinking you don't have anything to offer in this life or nobody's going to know your significance. You are a difference maker. Stop running back to the salt shaker. Stay out there in the world. God's asking you, will you have influence? Will you have impact in the places that I've put you? The last 22 years, most of my daytime function, I've worked around Christians. Because at the office, usually I don't hire people that aren't saved. I mean, that's just kind of the way it goes. That's usually a good thing to do as a pastor. But I've prayed before. I've said, "God, give me some sinners to work with, please. Give me some folks that I can be a little bit salty with." And God has placed us there. He's placed us in those places so that decay can be impeded in our world. So that we will not allow our world to just be released to the rot of sin. Verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." Not just light. For light's sake, but light that's seen, light that's visible. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, the message of the gospel is to be seen before it's heard. I don't think everybody caught that. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus is to be seen first, then heard. Amen. We like to reverse that, don't we? We like to tell everybody what's wrong with them, how they can get it fixed, but we don't want to necessarily have to show them in our own life. We should be able to illustrate the gospel through our life. The gospel must be seen before it's heard. Christians face the same things that unbelievers face. We face family problems. We face health struggles. We face financial struggles. And people in the world are watching you and how you handle those things in your life. And if you claim to have faith and you fall apart every time something comes against you, why would they want the faith that you have? Amen. Here's a principle that I live by. It's one of the guiding principles of my life. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Amen. Did you hear me? All the things that come in your life and all those things that happen, they're a dime a dozen to everybody. It's 10% of what happens to you that really matters in life. It's the 90% of how you respond to that. Are you going to turn tail and run for the hills? Or are you going to say, "Oh God, you are my strength and my source"? Show people what it's like when people don't lean on their own understanding, but instead all their ways they acknowledge Him and He directs their path. People need to see what it's like when all hell breaks loose in your heart, all hell breaks loose in your family, when you get that bad phone call that comes late at night. People need to see what it's like when it is well with my soul. People need to see what it's like. They need to know when you're told by the doctor that this is not good news. People want to see what it's like when the peace of God that passes all understanding guards your heart. That's what the world needs to see. That's the light that makes you different. That's the light that makes you an influencer. That's a light that makes you impact the world around you. Krispy Kreme donuts. How many of you love them? Oh, thank you, God. Let me tell you something. If there was ever any proof that there is a God, and He is a good God, it's the creation of donuts. That's all that we need to know. Krispy Kreme donuts, they're not known for their salads, are they? What are they known for? The donuts. What happens when you're driving? The closest one that I know is down 377 over toward Roanoke. I know there's some over here. But it's almost like an angel of the Lord stands in my way with a sword drawn, pointing to the west side of the road when that light is on. And for some way, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit, but I can't hardly resist, but my steering wheel just begins to turn this way. And I said, oh God, lead me in the way Thou wantest me to go. It's the light that makes all the difference. Who doesn't love hot and fresh donuts? If you don't like those hot and fresh donuts, we'll have prayer time later after church. That's what makes the difference. But when the light is on, people start showing up. Why? Because it's fresh, it's ready. They see something that's different. When the light is on in your life, people are attracted to it. My father-in-law, he buys these bug lamps and takes them to the lake when we go out to the lake and go camping. We can spend hours just watching it zap them. Boy, and he'll look and say, boy, that's a big one right there. You know, it takes 30 minutes to melt that thing. The light attracted. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, I want you to notice this. He says, if you light a lamp, don't hide it under a bowl. Now, the last I checked, the only place that you're going to find lamps and bowls are in your own house. Hear me. Jesus is saying, if you can't keep the light on in your own house, don't expect to light the world outside. If you're not shining the light to the people that are around you, your primary mission field is not your neighbor across your door or across the street. Your primary mission field are those people that live under the same roof as you. Don't light the lamp. Put a bowl over it. You shine the light day and night, whether you're at work or whether you're at home. You shine the light with coworkers and with your wife. You shine the light with kids that you teach and with your husband. You shine the light upon your children in your own home. Let the light shine before men. God intends for every believer to be salt and light. He intends for every one of you to have influence, to have impact in this world. And what I'm trying to get you fired up about is that it's possible. It is possible for every one of you to become impact players. I want to take a little study real quick. I'm going to see who football fans are. I want you to name me three Dallas Cowboys currently right now. Number one, somebody name it out loud. Say it. What? What'd you say? Dak? What'd you say? Zeke? Who else? Dez? Did I hear it? That's the trifecta, right? The holy trinity of the Cowboys. Dak, Zeke, and Dez. Why do we always list them first? My son's going to be going to summer school after. Why do we list them first? Why don't you list the two defensive tackles? How many of you could name them right now? Exactly. Why? Because Dak and Zeke and Dez, they're impact players. They're the guys that you want to get the ball to. They're the guys that can win the game for you. They're the guys that in the fourth quarter, you want Dak to have the football. And you want him throwing a jump ball to Dez. Or you want to throw it to Zeke if he can stay unsuspended. Those are impact players. Every one of you, listen to me. Every one of you can be an impact player. So how do you do it, Pastor? How do I become an impact? How do I make such the difference in my world? How am I going to change the people around? How am I going to change my workplace? Let me give you a few ideas. You have to, first of all, be available. You have to, if you're not available, if Zeke is suspended, he is not going to impact the Cowboys very much. You have to be available. And the problem is that, are you ready? Most of the time, people's schedules just don't allow them to make an impact. Pastor, I just don't, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have time because, I mean, we've got football, we've got basketball, we've got choir and gym, and then don't forget, we've got band practice. And, you know, I've got that the doctor's appointment, and we're going to be gone, you know, and then when I get to feeling a little bit better, then I'm really going to jump in there, and I'm going to get after it. Let me tell you something, friends. You have to be available if you want to make an impact. And God is asking, when are you going to be available? Your schedule is so booked, I don't even have time to find it. You know what I noticed as I studied the Gospels? Jesus was interrupted all the time. His schedule was always getting interrupted. As a matter of fact, I want you to listen to this. As I studied it out, there were 18 times in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, where Jesus was interrupted. He was busy doing something else, but he was interrupted by someone or something, and every one of those instances, all 18, ended in a miracle. He was on his way to Jairus' house. He's going to visit a man whose child was sick, and he wanted to minister to that person. But on his way to get there, he didn't even get there. What happened? A woman who had a health issue was interrupting his schedule. And during that interruption, she was miraculously healed. Jesus was walking down the road with his disciples, doing some important leadership training. I'm sure that they were having this conversation that was important, that was theological, that was expanding their thought processes of who God was and what God wanted to do and what they were going to do when Jesus was gone. And as they're walking down the road and they're in this in-depth conversation, all of a sudden this man begins to yell out, "Jesus! Have mercy on me," interrupting their conversation. Now, they could have said, "Jesus, he's just a guy. He's been here all the time. Let's get back to what we were talking about." But what did Jesus do? He stopped. He allowed his schedule to be interrupted. His life was interrupted. There was a divine appointment that the Father had intended for Jesus to make, and he allowed his schedule to be interrupted. And that day, blind Bartimaeus' life was completely changed forever because Jesus allowed his schedule to be reworked by the will of God. If you want to be an impact player, you have to be available. You have to be available even when your life is as booked as I know mine is. Whether it's a conversation, whether it's a prayer, whether it's a volunteer position, whether it's something that you can do, we have to respond to God and say, "Lord, if you want to interrupt my life with a divine appointment today, let it be done." Be available. Make yourself available. Be careful when you say, "Lord, you've got 90 minutes a week on Sunday. You can work in my life. And after that, just don't touch the shaker. Let me stay alone." God wants you to be available to be an impact player. The second thing, God wants you to not just be available, He wants you to be positive. Now, that may take some work for some of you because you didn't get that negative overnight. Come on. Don't be elbowing your neighbor right now. You didn't get that negative. You didn't get that pessimistic overnight. It has been poured into your life from media outlets and from just things that people have said and things that people have done. That has been pouring into your life. And some of you are news fiends. You watch the news all day. That's the first thing you turn on. You watch it all day long. Some of you are Facebook addicts. And let me tell you something. You know every negative story that's out there trending on the internet. You know how I know? Because you forward it to all of us. You tell us what you found. How about being positive? How about when you wake up, instead of seeing what's wrong with the world, why don't you ask the Lord to show you what's all right in the world? I grew up in West Texas, and some of the places in West Texas are very beautiful. Some places in West Texas are just, it's a desert. It's terrible. There's nothing but mesquite trees, tumbleweed, and sand, and that's all that's there. But what you notice is if you live in West Texas, you see a lot of two different types of birds. Number one, you'll see a lot of buzzards in West Texas. But you also, if you're looking right at the right time of day, in the mornings, especially in the evenings, you see a lot of hummingbirds as well. Buzzards and hummingbirds fly over that land out there in West Texas. They fly in the same and soar in the same skies. Buzzards, they're looking for everything that's dead, everything that's decaying, everything that's rotting, and they will fly down and take the... Hummingbirds, on the other hand, they're looking for life. They're looking for flowers. They're looking for fresh blossoms. Let me tell you something. Buzzards and hummingbirds both find exactly what they're looking for. You will find in life whatever it is that you are searching for. If you are looking for death and decay and despair and discouragement and doubt and all those things in your life, if that's what you're looking for, my friend, you're going to find it. But if you will begin to look for life and vitality and strength and hope, you will begin to find that too. I want y'all to go out of here today like some of these guys, not as a dope dealer, but a hope dealer. Amen. I want you to start handing hope out to everybody you know. On that campus at University of North Texas, there's some young people at North Texas. They just failed that exam, and they don't know if they're going to be able to make it through the semester. Give them some hope. Give them some hope. What you see is what you will find. So be positive. Then be helpful. You can't just give them some positivity and think that everything's going to be fine. That's not how it works. You've got to be helpful in your life. Most people who made a difference in their life, really, they didn't even know that they were making a difference. Did you know that? Most people who really make a difference in life, in the world, they didn't even know that they were doing it. The problem is that what we do is we try to keep score. So whatever's on the scoreboard is what matters, but what the scoreboard does not tell you is the story. Just be helpful. God says, just live with an attitude of being ready whenever somebody is in need. Just be helpful for them. There's a little country church in North Carolina. They were having a famous evangelist one night. He was a former professional baseball player, and the place was packed out. It was a small little church. They were packing in that place, and it was totally full. The service had already started, and two young boys came walking up the dirt road toward the church. And when they came inside, an elderly usher opened the door for them, and they walked past him. They looked inside. There were no seats to be had, no places to stand. So they looked at one another, and they decided, well, there's no place we can stay, so we'll just leave. So they turned around. They walked out the door. This elderly usher, looking at what had just happened, realizing, he opened the door, he walked and chased after them up that dirt road. And he said, boys, did you want to come to the church service tonight? And they said, yes, sir, but there's no place to go. He said, if you will follow me, I'll find and make a place for you. He came into the auditorium, he scooted some people over, allowed some room for them to be had. And that night, a young man, both of those boys, one of them, whose name was Billy Graham, gave his heart to Jesus. That elderly usher had no idea what he had done. He had no idea that by creating a little room in a church, that heaven had to create a lot of room there because of what difference he had made. He didn't know he was being helpful. He was just doing what he felt like he should do. Friends, you may not realize what you're doing when you're giving that dollar to somebody and standing in at McDonald's who needs a little bit of extra. They don't have it. You don't know what you're doing when you throw your hand in to help somebody move those boxes or you help your neighbor down the street to do something. You don't know what that's going to do and impact in eternity. But if you want to be an impact player, you have to be helpful when available. You have to be kind. There's a popular phrase that talks about random acts of kindness. How many of you have heard that? I have an issue with that. Because kindness was never intended to be random. It was intended to be regular. Amen. And if the only kindness that you have in your life is random, let me invite you to become a Christian. A Christian should be regularly kind. Kind to one another. Be kind to one another. That's what Paul tells us to do. Be kind to each other. You should be kinder than you have to be to everybody around you, and you should be kinder than you want to be to everybody around you. Right? A year or so ago, I was with a pastor. He's telling me a story about him and his staff member. They went out to eat after a conference. I was at a conference. He said he sat down in this restaurant, and he said he looked over, and there was a lady and her husband, elderly couple, who had come in to the restaurant, and she had a big smile on her face, and he was there, had an oxygen mask on. He's carrying oxygen. And they sat down at the table next to this pastor friend of mine, and he overheard them talk about they were celebrating their 60th anniversary. 60 years. Let me tell you something. If you stay married 60 years, you ought to get more than oxygen. You should get laughing gas or something. There should be a little bit more in the tank than just oxygen. They sat down, and as they opened the menu, he was watching, and he said he saw her eyes look at the menu and the prices that were on the menu. And she looked at her husband and said, "Honey, I didn't realize." And he said to her, he said, "Hun, 60 years. Don't worry about it. We're going to enjoy it." Well, the deal was done at that point. My buddy, he said, that meal was on me. I just knew right then and there what I was supposed to do. And so they called the waiter. They paid for their meal. They also paid for this couple's meal. They had finished, so they got up and they left the restaurant. The conference was still going on. The next day, another pastor friend had invited him, and they ended up going back to the same restaurant. He didn't say anything. Gerald didn't say nothing. So he goes back to the same restaurant, and he goes to sit down, and the manager of the restaurant comes up to him, and he says, "Mr. Brooks," and which is, he called him by name. He had never met this manager before. He said, "Mr. Brooks, we're so glad to have you back again tonight." He was like, taken aback. He didn't realize it. He said, "I just want you to know, what you did last night was so amazing. Everybody in the whole restaurant, everybody was talking about that." And he said, "You want to know what's even more amazing?" He said, "In all my years of managing a restaurant, I've never seen so many people offer to buy other people's meals than that night. It was incredible." You see what happens? Kindness is kind of like the cold. It's contagious. When you're kind to someone who is not kind to you, you are infecting them with something that they cannot beat. You cannot overcome love. You cannot overcome kindness. So the next time at home when you feel like reacting and responding in a negative way or in a strong a mean way, an angry way, respond in kindness. Amen. See what happens. Let me wrap up real quickly. You need to be generous. Three gifts in your life that you have. God's given you time, talent, and treasure. Those three things. He's given you, those are free gifts. But here's the string that's attached to those. It's your choice on how you use them. You're not born generous. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're not born generous." You didn't get generous because you were born that way. Trust me, I'm an only child. It took me a little while to learn how to share. You're not born generous. You have to be taught to be generous. You have to practice generosity. And as you practice generosity, you realize the power of generosity. Will you give me 5 more minutes? I know what time it is. Will you give me 5 more minutes? Okay, I got half of you, so I'm all right. When you start giving to the Lord, you realize something. You realize that you cannot outgive God. When you start writing your tithe check, or you give online, or however you give nowadays, you can send it in a hot air balloon. I'm sure that it would, Les would find it somehow. Whether you're giving here, it doesn't matter. When you begin to practice generosity, you begin to understand the principle that God says that whatever you put into the storehouse of God, it always multiplies in His hands. When you put the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in the hands of the Lord, it always seems to go further and farther than anyone could ever imagine or expect. Be generous. Learn generosity. It's the one promise where God said, look, if you will trust me, if you will dare me, I dare you. The Lord says, I will show you that I will provide for you. Finally, let me just say this. Be thankful. That's the last one. You want to be an impact player? Be thankful. Stop complaining of what you don't have and start thanking God for what you do have. Stop complaining about how life isn't perfect and be thankful that there is a perfect God who gave heaven's best to be with to make you perfect. Be thankful for what you have. Be available, be positive, be helpful, kind, and generous, and thankful. Be an impact player. Be salt and light. Let me close with this story, Josh, if you don't mind. In June, Shannon and I were going to take a vacation. We were going to be gone for a week. So we had gotten through Sunday, and it was Monday morning, 7 a.m. Monday morning, my first day of vacation. Efren, I was so excited about sleeping in, you had no idea. I was thinking, Jesus, you're going to get rid of these bags under my eyes. I'm going to feel refreshed Monday afternoon, 7 a.m., the first day of my vacation. Somebody's banging on my front door. I was like, I'm going to strangle that neighbor kid. Shannon rolls over. She says, somebody's at the door, which is code for get up and go see who's at the door. So I get out of bed. I go to the front door. I open the door. There's a young girl standing there. I had no idea who she was. She was about late 20s. She's 21. I'd never seen this girl before. I didn't know who she was. I didn't really know why she was on my front porch at 7 a.m. the first week of June. So I walked outside and I said, can I help you? And she was completely confused. She didn't know where she was. She said, I don't know where my car is. I don't know where my keys are. Do you have a phone I can use? I don't know what's happened to my phone. I began to try to pull some things out of her. She was obviously not able to communicate clearly. I began to pull some things out of her, and I said, where have you been? What's happened? The long story short was that she had been invited by some folks to go to a party in Denton. And somebody had slipped something into her drink. And she was raped that night. And I asked her this question, just to make the story short. I said, you were in Denton? I finally found out she lived in Flower Mound. And I was like, how did you get to my house? Why would you come to my front porch? Especially on my first day of vacation at 7 o'clock. Why would you show up at my house? And she said, because all your lights are on. And I'm standing there on the porch, and stupid me, I go, what? I'm like, man, Shannon left the lights on. I didn't have a porch light on. I didn't have a yard light on. She said, I could see all the lights. All the windows were lit up. There was, your house was glowing. I'm like, where were you? She said, I was walking down the road. And she said, I said, I don't live on a main street. She said, I saw the light coming from your, and I came and I knew that if I could get to your house that I could find some help. Shannon came up about that time and we began to talk to this girl and just kind of ministered to her, tried to help her, whatever we could do. It's a strange thing. I mean, it doesn't happen every day. We ended up making contact with her family. We knew that she was physically, she needed some help. So we ended up calling the police because her car had been stolen, and it was a long story. When the ambulance arrived, they wheel the gurney, the cot, across my front yard. They get her, and she's sitting in a chair. She's okay. She's talking to us. It's not all clear. She's still real cloudy, but she's at least talking. When she leaves my front porch and they place her body on that cot and they put her, when she left our porch and they put her on that cot, she became incoherent. And she lost consciousness. And she slipped into a coma. And for how many days? She was in a coma for 3 days. Because we stayed in touch with her family. Now friends, I don't know if that gives you chills. But when I found out that she, as soon as she left my home. Let me tell you something. There's something about the power of the Spirit of God that dwells within you. People that shouldn't be alive, they're still alive because the Spirit of the Lord. Come on, somebody testify with me. Some of you shouldn't even be alive. Some of you shouldn't be walking around today, but because of the Spirit of God that lives within you, you're still moving. You're still grooving. You have to be light. We have to be salt in this world. Don't take for granted that you are not an impact player. Some of you, God has still yet to use you the way He wants to use you. Young people, college students, you do not know the impact that God wants to do through your life. Hear me. I want us to bow our heads this morning. Lord, simply stated that You are a good God. I pray that today, that You would help every person in this room to resolve one thing, and that is that they will be salt and that they will be light. Lord, I pray that today that they would begin to preserve those things around them, families, friends, people that they know, people at their workplace who are far from You, that the decay of sin is gradually destroying them and just sucking the life. Lord, let them, Lord God, begin to preserve them long enough for the gospel to penetrate that and to bring new life into those things which are dead. Lord, I pray that God, that You would just inspire us to be the light so that when strangers, Lord, walk down our street, their eyes will look and they'll say, there's something different about that home. Something different about that person. I think if I talk to them, something could change in my life. Let us be impact players today. In Jesus' name.